We want to turn tonight in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation, chapter 18. For the past number of weeks, we've been studying what is known as eschatology, or the doctrine of end things. And we've been dealing with the book of Daniel, and in particular with Matthew chapter 24, and then I gave you these notes a few weeks ago, or maybe just last week, on Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Now, page 23 of those notes deals primarily with chapter 17 of Revelation. The middle page, page 24, takes the verses that deal with the fall of Babylon from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 50 and 51, and shows the parallel verses with them in the book of the Revelation. And there's a reason for this. The reason is that down through the history of the church primarily, especially the last years since the Reformation, Babylon has been looked upon, or should I say Rome, and in particular the Roman Church, has been looked upon as Babylon that he's spoken of here in this passage. Now, I don't believe that. There was a time I did, before I really studied the passage, when you just take what other people say. But when you really get down to study the passage along with Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, you come to the conclusion that this cannot be Rome. This is a city that's going to be rebuilt on the Euphrates River, or thereabouts near the old city of Babylon, and it is going to be destroyed by God. Babylon in the scriptures begins back in Genesis chapter 11 with an organized rebellion against God and a desire of man to rebel. The 11th chapter of Genesis could be called Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Genesis chapters 9, 10, and 11, God gave definite orders to the children of men. But in chapters 10 and 11, there's the rise of that man by the name of Nimrod. He led the building of the city and the tower, and God judged Babylon. At that time, by the confounding of languages and the scattering of men abroad upon the face of the earth. And he begins with a new man. He begins with a call of Abraham, a new man. And he makes promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed and the seed of Abraham that is in particular there in Genesis 15, 17, 18, and again in chapter 22 of Genesis is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, identified so by the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now what I want to do tonight, we want to look at chapter 18 and the destruction of the city of Babylon and the system that has flowed out of that city. Wickedness worldwide has flowed forth from Babylon and that system and that city. And you'll notice the introduction on the top of page 25 if you happen to have a paper. Revelation 17 and 18 present Babylon as a city that is destroyed by the decree of God. Now you wonder, suppose man rebels against the fulfillment of the will of God. Babylon did in the beginning, Genesis chapter 11. Well, you just look for a moment in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Revelation. The ten horns, these are ten nations, I believe, of Western Europe. I believe that I fully gave you an account of that when we studied Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. The beast here is the Antichrist who's going to arise out of the Roman Empire area. The revived Roman Empire. He shall hate the prostitute or the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. There is a strategic verse in the Bible. Can God overrule the will of man? The answer is very simple. He certainly can. And God is able to do just that, and he will do it. And I thank God that his will is far greater than the will of man. I heard a preacher this morning on the radio make the statement that even God can't do that if man won't let him. I can't find that in the Bible in regards to any subject that you can think of. My God that I serve, the God of the Bible, is sovereign in all his ways and in every area. And I wrote a letter to a man one day on this very subject, and I quoted this verse in chapter 17. And then I asked the question. And the question was, do you have one idea about God in soteriology and another idea about God in eschatology? In other words, do you deal with God in one way when it comes to salvation and another way when it comes to the doctrine of end things? You can't do it that way. It's the same God who is overall blessed forever. And we read in this passage, God will put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So what we read here in this passage will take place. Now we move on into chapter 18, and we're going to read a portion of it. We read a portion this morning. I'm going to reread that plus a little more. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. For how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now we're going to move down to verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her, their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Verse 24, the final verse, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The first thing we want to notice from this chapter is Babylon's identification and destruction. You'll notice Babylon is that great city. That is the first interpretive key that God gives us, even though it appears at the end of chapter 17. Babylon, that woman that thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You see, John and Jeremiah were describing the future destruction of the same city. So we notice the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. I don't know if you studied chapter 50 and 51 and related them as I have on page 24. But I want you to notice first of all tonight that Babylon is to be destroyed suddenly. And I'm going to have you keep your finger here and turn to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Babylon is to be destroyed suddenly. It says so in Revelation 17 and again in chapter 18 and also in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 8. And we notice Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl ye or howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. Now there are many down through the years who have said that Babylon has been destroyed. It was destroyed by the Persians when the Persians overran the empire of Babylon. However, that is not the case. When Babylon fell, Cyrus helped rebuild portions of the city that were in a state of decay. So Babylon has never been destroyed according to the word of God in Jeremiah 50 and 51. In other words, the city Babylon was made a provincial capital in the Persian Empire. And you'll notice the actual destruction of the city was a gradual process that took centuries to accomplish. But in Jeremiah and also in Revelation 17 and 18 that we read, Babylon is not only to be destroyed suddenly, but Babylon is to be destroyed completely. There is complete destruction. Chapter 50 of Jeremiah and verse 3. Jeremiah 50 verse 3. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove and shall depart, both man and beast. Notice verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly destroyed. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Notice verse 26. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Notice verses 39 and 40. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelled in from generation to generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Now, verse 29 of chapter 51, we read, and the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. This is an interesting passage. This is a great challenge to the man on the street. God keeps his word. God keeps his word to the nth degree of that which is written. And that's what this text is saying. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a destruction without an inhabitant. Now, you'll notice on your paper, one of the main themes of these verses is that Babylon will be judged and it will be complete and it will be permanent. Now, this did not happen when Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians that we read about in the fifth chapter of Daniel, when Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine and brought out the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem, the holy vessels, and in rebellion against God drank wine from them, and the handwriting came upon the wall. That night he was slain, and in that night Babylon fell. And Babylon fell very easily because the Persian king had diverted the waters of the Euphrates River. And because of the city being given over to debauchery and sin, the gates that kept the city, where the waters entered the city, were not closed. And because they were not closed, it made free access into the city. Babylon had a great wall. The walls of Babylon are described by many writers. You can read about it in the International Bible Encyclopedia. A good work. And it's hard to imagine the greatness of the walls of Babylon. Their height. Their thickness. That chariots could drive on top of the wall. They were that broad. You and I have them. And they had towers on the wall as well. And behind that impregnable wall, the people felt secure. But there is only one place of security. And that place is in Christ. He's the only place of security in any day. And of course the armies of the Persians marched right in on the riverbed and overthrew the city, while the king and the lords of Babylon were having a drunken brawl. Now, you'll notice A, B, C, D, and E in that paper. There's some very important things. This did not happen. Babylon was not destroyed suddenly and completely when Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Coldaway, a German archaeologist responsible for much of the archaeological work done at Babylon, he tells us that a village within the ancient city of Babylon was in existence when he did his work, and he headquartered in that village. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said no one would dwell there. Babylon would be without an inhabitant. Furthermore, Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible states, the older part of the present town within the city walls was still standing. Furthermore, Wiseman, an International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the 1979 edition, he states that a partial restoration has already begun, and that the modern village of Jumjuma is located within the walls of the ancient Babylon. Now this was back in 1979 that this edition of ISBE was made. Now Jeremiah predicted that when the city of Babylon fell, it would never be inhabited again, and this has not been fulfilled literally. So we have to come to a conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 13 remains to be fulfilled. And this morning when we took up that word mystery for just a brief moment, mystery means the revelation of that which had not been revealed before. Now while Jeremiah tells us in chapters 50 and 51 of the destruction of Babylon, John shows Babylon as a mystery, and God says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and I will tell you the mystery of the beast that she rides. In other words, the woman Babylon, that great city that's going to control the commerce of the world in a coming day, is going to control the beast. And we have an expression that we use, I use it probably more than anyone else, the man who plays the fiddler calls the tune. And the person who has the money controls the others. And the wealth is going to be there. And I believe that the wealth is going to be there because of the oil that they possess and their ability to sell. And this move that Iraq has made into Kuwait is quite interesting if you know anything of geography and if you know something about the oil reserves of the world. On the border between Iraq and Kuwait is a large pool of oil. Very large pool. In fact, I think the greatest amount of oil reserve in the world is right there. But there's more in Kuwait than there is in Iraq. And that is what I believe brought Iraq down so that they can control the oil reserve, and they're going to have a tremendous oil reserve if they are allowed to keep it. Now, I'm not a predictor, by the way. I don't set dates for the coming of the Lord, but it is amazing that this has happened. I made these notes, by the way, when we had a class in Revelation on weekday class a number of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, that we had our class on the Revelation. And I made these notes then. And I haven't had to change anything there. But there's some other interesting things concerning Jeremiah and Revelation. You'll notice number 3 in your paper, page 25. The building materials of old Babylon, or of Babylon, never to be reused. In other words, this speaks of ultimate and total desolation. If you study the prophecy of Ezekiel concerning the destruction of Tyre and Sidon, it said that Tyre and Sidon, the place would be scraped clean of building materials. And it was. You remember from history how it took place. I'm sure you do. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, tried to conquer Tyre, but they couldn't. And God, in Ezekiel 29, God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar about his trying to conquer Tyre. He tried until all his soldiers, till every head was bald and every shoulder was peeled, is the expression in Ezekiel chapter 29. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give you a reward for what you've done. Your reward is not going to be Tyre, but your reward is going to be Egypt. I'm going to give you Egypt. Now you may read it for yourself. Ezekiel chapter 29. Now, Alexander the Great conquered Persia. He's a third of the empires of Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 2. When Alexander the Great conquered Tyre, he put his fortifications against the city, and lo and behold, Tyre had moved out into the ocean, into the fortress, into the sea, and the city was empty. And Alexander the Great, not to be undone, he fulfilled the word of God. They scraped the land clean, and they made a causeway out into that little place, the rock in the sea, where the fishers spread their nets to use the word of God. And his armies went out and conquered Tyre. That's how they took it. Tyre fell according to the revealed word of God. And one of the greatest expressions of fulfilled prophecy concerning the literal fulfillment of the word of God is in the destruction of Tyre and Sidon, how it was taken by the armies of Alexander the Great. Well, we're dealing with Babylon tonight. God says the building materials of Babylon will never be reused. He did not say that about Tyre. The building materials of Tyre were made and put into the causeway to go out and take the rock. But concerning Babylon, they're not to be reused. But notice B under 3 there. The history of ancient Babylon does not correspond with Jeremiah's prophecy. When Babylon fell, you see, it did not fall the way Jeremiah said it would. So if it didn't fall the way it said it would, then there is a future destruction. For the word of God cannot be broken. God is going to destroy Babylon according to the word. And then, of course, when we come to the New Testament, and God gives us the destruction that is still future when John writes, and it corresponds with what is written in Jeremiah 50 and 51, we can only come to one conclusion, that John and Jeremiah are describing the same city, and that it will be destroyed in accordance with the word of God. Now, I want you to notice, 4 believers are told to flee the city. Notice chapter 50 of Jeremiah and verse 8. This is quite interesting. Jeremiah 50 verse 8. We move out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Now in Revelation chapter 18 verse 4, God says, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins, and be not a partaker of her plagues. That you be not a partaker of her plagues. In other words, a bloodbath is going to take place when Babylon falls. Now, notice C under 4 there in your paper. There is no such record of Jews fleeing Babylon when it fell to the Medes and the Persians. In fact, when you study the prophecy, or not the prophecy, but the historical book of Ezra, you will find that there were many Jews that were reluctant to leave Babylon because in the 70 years of captivity, they had become accustomed to the land and they had settled down there and they started families there and they didn't want to return. There's a great difference, you see, between Babylon when Babylon was conquered and fell, and that which is spoken of concerning the final judgment of Babylon. Now, to me, the crux of the matter, the problem in the Near East today, and the problem in that day, is Israel. Israel is the problem, because Israel has certain prophecies that God has made concerning Israel, and the scriptures tell us that at the time when Babylon is going to be destroyed is the time when Israel and Judah are reunited. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Israel will be in the land. You see, there's a cause and effect relationship. The problem in the Near East, the Middle East, is Israel. Now, Israel is not a problem to us. It is a problem to the world, and God says in Zechariah chapter 12 and about verse 2 that Israel, the nation, is a burdensome stone in the hands of all the nations. And woe be to those who handle Israel. That's what the scripture says. And Israel's problem, they have rejected their Messiah. And this terrible period of time that is predicted by the prophets and given, shown to us graphically as a tribulation period in the book of the Revelation, as spoken of by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Its purpose is to bring Israel as a nation to repentance, so that they acknowledge the Messiah and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. By the way, in Scripture, when God speaks of the blessing of a nation, that blessing of a nation is always coupled with the preaching of the gospel. Always. Any country that is blessed of God, that is mentioned in Scripture as receiving blessing from God, that blessing is the result of the gospel and people bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, owning Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the blessings that this country of the United States has had is the result of the gospel. The blessings of England and Scotland and other nations have been the blessings of the gospel. For when the statement used to be made that the sun never sets on the British flag, Britain had the colonies throughout the world, around the world, and the sun never set, because there were colonies scattered throughout the globe, but wherever Great Britain had a colony, the missionaries followed, proclaiming the gospel of saving grace. Never forget that. And the blessings of a nation are coupled with the gospel. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Our message is so important. And the greatest blessing that can flow out of the troops that are in Saudi Arabia are the blessings that will flow from men who know Christ in the army, in the navy, and in the various forces, and who tell the gospel in that land of Islam. That's the blessing, friends. And apart from that, there is no blessing. And how we should be praying that our men who are there that who and know Christ, when Iraq put a missile through the Stark a few years ago, they were on board ship men who knew Christ, who bore clear testimony to being saved, and to the other men who were on board ship. Never forget that. And remember, it is the gospel that's the important thing. But Israel has rejected her Messiah. And he said when he left the temple the last time, the end of Matthew chapter 23, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Israel is going to be brought to repentance. May I say this? Israel is going to be thoroughly whipped by God to bring them to repentance. For they are stiff-necked as a nation. Now, is the time of Babylon's destruction, according to Jeremiah chapter 50, is the time when Israel and Judah are reunited. And Israel and Judah are reunited, and they're in the land. Isn't that amazing? I want you to read with me from Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. You notice we read verse 3 of chapter 50, and it dealt with the destruction of Babylon. But verses 4 and 5 say, "In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God." Oh, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 describes it, and he says, "They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son." When? At that time. At the time when Babylon is destroyed, Israel as a nation will seek the Lord her God. And the one they're going to seek is the one they rejected when he was here in his first advent. Notice verse 5. "They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." God made covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. And both of those covenants meet in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord established what we know as the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now I believe we're in a new covenant today. We're new covenant believers. We show forth this blessed fact every time we sit at the Lord's Supper and partake of the loaf and the cup. For our Lord instituted the new covenant when he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which he shed for many for the remission of sins." Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made when I took them forth out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. But I will write my law in their hearts, and I will put it in their minds. And they shall not say everyone to his neighbor, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, they're going to come and seek that everlasting covenant. Oh, they could have it today if they just repent. But you see, Israel is stubborn as a nation. Israel is like the average church member today. They're trying to work their way to heaven instead of accepting God's grace. See, Israel is back in the land. Now they're going to be rooted out of that land again. Oh, Zechariah chapter 12 is so clear in chapter 13 as well. They're going to be taken out of that land and they're going to have to flee for their lives. But they're in the land and they're determined to stay there. Sorry to say they're going to be uprooted. I told this to a Jewish man in the 10th or 11th floor at the swimming pool on top of the travel lodge in Chicago. He had come through the Holocaust. And he had done well, and his children were doing well in business. And we got to talking about this. And I said, you know, your people are going to be again thrust out of their land until they acknowledge their Messiah. Oh, he wouldn't accept what I had to say, but I still told him. I said, it's your prophet who says it. It's Zechariah who says it. I said, and if I had a Bible with me, I'd open it and read it to you. Oh, he said, the world has learned its lesson. There will never be another Hitler, and there'll never be another Holocaust. The sad part about it, the world has not learned their lesson. And God speaks of the destruction of Babylon as that day when Israel and Judah are back in the land. Now, you see, the Jews did not turn to the Lord after their escape from the sword in Babylon. They that returned, there was a turning to the Lord, but it was just a small remnant that believed, but God always has a remnant according to the election of grace, according to Romans chapter 11. He always has that remnant. You see, and Israel and Judah did not reunite nationally as the refugees drifted back into the land. But you see, this is a day of national repentance and forgiveness, when the remnant returns to God with a true heart and acknowledges their sins and pleads to the Son of God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Notice verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, God says. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And you know, that's a blessed truth of the gospel. For you and for me who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, our sins are gone. As a gospel hymn puts it, you ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And when Israel is brought into the blessings of the new covenant, their sins and iniquities will be gone too, and they're gone only one way, by coming to Jesus Christ and owning Him as Lord and Savior. That's what that verse 20 says. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Reserved by grace, preserved by grace, and saved by grace. Here we have the workings of our blessed, gracious God. Notice chapter 51 and verse 50. Chapter 51, verse 50, where we read, ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. All friends, what's taking place now, I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know what the end result is going to be of what's taking place, but I'll tell you this. My ears are open and so are my eyes, watching and waiting to see signs for the fulfillment of His word. In conclusion concerning Babylon, on the bottom of the page, Jeremiah and John are taking us in prophetic prediction to the destruction of the same city. There are too many parallels here that only meet in the destruction